If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Today's message is a call to Christian manhood. A call to Christian manhood. You know, manhood has fallen on difficult times lately. Some deny that manhood is a real or even important thing. Others denounce manhood and blame every social ill on toxic masculinity. Some distort manhood. The media portrays men as immature, incompetent idiots. And guys, some of that may be our fault because many men have disparaged manhood. They've abandoned their post in the home and the culture. They avoid their God-given calling to prolong a perpetual adolescence. Many have used their God-given calling and strength to harm the women and children that God made them to protect. America's biggest problem is that we don't know who God is. America's second biggest problem is that we don't know what a man is. And the second is the result of the first. What is needed today are some men who know God and know what God has created them to do, and they do it. Now, manhood may have fallen on difficult times in America, but I would be quick to remind you today that manhood is God's idea. In Genesis 1, he looked down in the garden and saw a man in his pristine condition. A man operating the way a man is supposed to operate. And he said, this is good. Now, creating females was a good idea, and all God's men said, amen. But so too was the creation of men. While masculinity may be toxic to the culture, it is still treasured by the Creator. I think at a time when a lot of young boys don't have a man around to show them what a man is supposed to be, it's important that we return to the pages of Scripture and see what a real man is. So let's read about it in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll take up our reading in verse 22, some instructions to a woman, but still some instructions to men as we proceed throughout the chapter. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, this is a familiar text today, and while we typically think about it in the context of marriage, I think it has a lot to say about manhood and fatherhood as well. So let's ask three simple, practical questions. That's what men like. Let's get to the nitty-gritty of it. First of all, what is a man? Secondly, what does a man do? Thirdly, how should he do it? And this passage tells us all three. I want you to notice in the first place the question, what is a man? Because our culture is having a very loud discussion about what being a man and a woman is all about. You know, for most of human history, and I'm not being a smart aleck today, by the way, for most of human history, manhood or femaleness were matters of biology. I remember when we were expecting our daughter, Anna, we decided that we didn't want to know what gender she had. We were going to wait until the moment of birth. So we picked out two names, a male name and a female name. Well, all it took at the moment of her birth was one look to discover that she needed the female name, and her name would be Anna. For most of human history, gender assignment has been just that simple. We're being told today that gender is a social construct, that a biological male can actually be a female, and vice versa. There is an attempt in our day to redefine maleness and femaleness. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has some powerful things to say about maleness and femaleness. He reveals that our gender is actually a larger part of God's plan for humanity. Men and women are created to have a complementary relationship. Man and wife are created to have a complementary relationship. And that relationship is actually a picture of Christ and his church. A picture to a lost and dying world about the beauty of the gospel and the unconditional love and commitment of Jesus to his people. So when a man and woman are within the confines of a loving, committed, spirit-filled message, a lost world sees a three-dimensional, high-definition picture of the love relationship that God has with his people. Now, for our lives to paint that picture, as a husband, I must embrace the unique roles and responsibilities that God has given to me as a man. And my wife must embrace the unique roles and responsibilities that God has given her as a woman. So while many in our culture are discarding gender roles, Christians, as a part of God's larger plan for their life, must embrace those gender roles so our marriages and our relationships can be what God created them to be. Now, Paul starts in this passage with some assumptions, okay? First, he assumes that gender is binary. In other words, there are only two genders, male and female. He doesn't give instructions in this passage for any other kind of gender. And you won't see any other kind of gender referred to in the pages of God's Word. Because according to God, there are only two genders, male and female. He also assumes that a man is someone who can serve in the role of a husband, and that a woman is someone who can serve in the role of wife. So maleness and femaleness are rooted in the fact that a man can be one flesh with a woman, and a woman one flesh with a man, and that children can be the result of their union. Now, whether it's in the home or church or any other sphere of life, men need what women bring to the table. And women need what men bring to the table. And that is the consistent teaching of God's Word from the very first pages of the Bible. We were made to complement one another. We were made to work together. And our differences accentuate and help that relationship. So I want you to see this, and I'm being very even-toned on purpose this morning because there's nothing but compassion in my heart this morning. Gender and sexuality are not rooted in self-gratification. They're not ultimately for us. Gender and sexuality are rooted in God glorification. The God who fashioned your body made it just the way he made it because you have an important part in his plan. So your gender identity is not a social construction. It's a supernatural creation. Your good and loving creator defined your gender for the display of his love and grace to the world. And he has not only done this for his glory, he has done this for your good. Amen. Now, the culture today tells us to be true to ourselves, to trust our feelings as the highest authority in our lives, regardless of what our biology says, regardless of what other people may say. God in his word says something different. He says, be true to me and trust me. And I would ask you this morning, isn't it at least possible that the God who formed and fashioned our bodies, who encoded our chromosomes and stamped our DNA, knows better than we do what is best for us and what will make us ultimately happy? Sure he does. And shouldn't we trust him today more than we trust a passing feeling or stage or season of our life? Many of us are confused. Pastor, what is all of this about? There's a generation asking questions and taking drastic steps that we could have never imagined. Let me tell you what it's about. We have a generation of young people today who are searching for something. And just like kids in the 70s searched for satisfaction through drug, sex, and rock and roll, we have a new generation of kids searching for those same things in gender and sexuality. For several decades now, we've told our children that the answer to happiness is inside of them. Look within. Follow your heart. Discover your true self. And now here we are a few decades later, and we have a generation that is looking within themselves, but they've discovered the answer isn't there. So they've started to believe that there must be something wrong with them. Something is standing in the way of them becoming their true selves, and the only thing that's left is their bodies. So they're saying, if I have this surgery or take this pill, then I will be fixed. Then I will be my true self. This is a search not ultimately for something, but for someone. What they're really searching for, and they don't know it, is God. It is only by coming into a proper relationship with our Creator that we will understand our place in His creation. Don't miss that. What is a bicycle without someone to ride it? What's a car without someone to drive it? All the equipment's there, but what is it good for? And what is a human being made in the image of God without a relationship with the one who made him? The biology is there, but he'll never comprehend his purpose or reach his potential. So I ask, what is a man? Manhood is not less than biology, but it is more than that. Biology might make you a boy, but it can never make you a man. Real manhood is acknowledging your Creator and assuming the responsibilities for which He made you. And let me just say humbly this morning, the larger problem in our country is not a small group of people rejecting their biology. It is men who refuse to assume their responsibilities. Men who call themselves men and identify as men, but do not act like men. So we would rightfully say, don't reject your biology. But I would say to a generation of Christian men, don't reject your responsibilities, because that's why God made you a man. So what is a man? A man acknowledges his Creator and assumes his responsibilities. Let's notice in the second place, what does a man do? In our text today, Paul points to three essential responsibilities for a man. Men, these were the things that God created and made you to do, and you will only be fulfilled as you do them. In the first place, I notice that a man leads. A man leads. Look again at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, the teaching of God's word may not be popular on this subject, but I didn't come to win a popularity contest today. I came to preach the word of God. Amen. Men were made to be the leaders in their home and in their churches, to take the leadership position. Listen to what one author said. Masculinity means being the first into the battle. If there's a danger to be faced, a true man will face it first. If there's a burden to be borne, a man will bear it first. A man will see to it that the pain and hardship that fall in his lap before they ever fall under those who are under his care. Too many men think that male headship means making demands, getting their ways, and riding around on a high horse. But godly leadership doesn't give us the right to lord our authority over others. It means that it is our glory to die first. If you want to know what leadership in the Bible is all about, it means that it is our glory to die first. The greatest man who ever lived saw it as his glory to die first, didn't he? And that was the Lord Jesus. I want you to listen to what he said about leadership in Mark chapter 10. But Jesus called them to him, speaking to his disciples, and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now please don't miss this, guys. In this passage, Jesus identifies two types of leaders, the lording leader and the servant leader. The lording leader leverages his power and position for his own advantage. The servant leader leverages his power and position for his followers' advantage. Can I add this morning a third type of leader? And that would be the passive leader. And the passive leader lets go of his power and position to no one's advantage. And I would ask you men, whether you're a young man or an older man, to think about your leadership. Which type of leader are you? Are you a lording leader, a passive leader, or a servant leader? Well, let's make it real practical this morning. What would it look like to really be a servant leader? I want you to imagine, teenage boy, that you're in the locker room at school. You hear the popular guys making innuendos and accusations about a girl in your school. You know she's a sister in Christ and would never do the things that they're accusing her of. What would a lording leader do in that situation? Well, he would see the opportunity to join the in crowd. He would jump in the criticism. She'll never know it, and if it causes her a little pain, so what? That's the price of popularity. That's what a lording leader would do. What would a passive leader do in that situation? Duck his head, zip his mouth. What would a servant leader do in that situation? He would sacrifice himself for his sister in Christ, speak up, tell those boys to be quiet, and if necessary, get the attention of an authority figure. That's what a servant leader would do. And young man, that's who God wants you to be. Well, you married men, let's have another scenario. You come home and the house is a mess. The dishes are piled up in the sink. Kids are hanging off of you. It is absolutely a war zone. What would the lording leader do in that scenario? And every man has probably experienced that at one time. Well, the lording leader would scream and shout and make the chaos worse, right? The passive leader would retreat to his room, shut the door, give the cold shoulder and silent treatment. What would a servant do? I tell you what he'd do. He'd play with the kids, he'd pick up the towel, he'd clean the dishes, and he'd talk to his wife about why she had such a hard day. And then that's what God wants you to be, a servant leader. Imagine the car blows a transmission and you don't have the money to pay for it. In those moments, leadership is needed. And somebody better step up. You can blame your wife for not making enough money or for spending too much at the grocery store. That's what a lording leader would do. You could ignore the problem, get depressed, throw a pity party, and wait for someone else to fix it. That's what a passive leader could do. Or here's what you could do. You could gather your wife and children in the family room, hit your knees, and ask God to provide for your need. And when he does, he'll increase the faith of the whole bunch. That's what a servant leader does. Amen. I want to tell you today, every saved man can and should be a servant leader. Amen. You say, Pastor, I can't be a servant leader. I wasn't raised by a servant leader. You may not have been raised by a servant leader, but you have been saved by one. And you are indwelled by one. And the greatest leader who ever lived lives in you, sir. It requires no capacity to be a servant leader, but the capacity to have courage and love and to see it as your glory to die first. What does a man do? He leads. Men, it's time for us to lead. Not only does a man lead, but a man provides. A man provides. It says in verse 8 that a man should nourish and cherish his wife. It is our job as men to nourish and cherish those who live among us, whether that's wife or children. Now, this goes all the way back to the garden. If you remember in Genesis chapter 1, God created a garden, and he put a man within the garden. And he commanded Adam to dress it and to keep it. So Adam was to work the ground and bring forth fruit and vegetables so he might feed his family. From the earliest days, man was a provider. Now, when Eve came along, she was a helpmate, and she helped with that for sure. But the commandment to dress the garden was given to who? To the man. Now we know from Proverbs 31 that the virtuous woman gave meat to her household. This is something that men and women can both do. But the man is to assume the responsibility. He's to take the lead. Listen to Ephesians 4 and 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 10 says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Listen to 1 Timothy 5 and 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, interesting, that verse is not in the context of a man providing for his wife. That's a given. It's actually in the context of a man providing for his widowed mother. So a godly man provides for the women and children that are in his life. Not that they're incapable, but he assumes the responsibility to assure their needs are met. That's his job. Now listen to me, young men especially. You're growing up in a culture that places a lot of value on leisure. Leisure is fine in its place. It is a reward for a job well done, not a replacement for a job well done. As men, God has blessed us with tremendous strength and energy. And we are to put that strength and energy to work in a good, meaningful job. But when we have too much leisure, when we have too much play, that strength and energy is often misdirected into sinful and destructive ways. Use the strength and energy that God has given you for good and meaningful work. Don't overwork, making work an idol, but don't shirk your work and be idle in it. Think back with me to the garden, if you will, guys. Adam needed a God above him to worship. He needed the ground beneath him to work. And he needed a person beside him to love. He needed worship, work, and love to have a happy, balanced life. And men today are no different. A man is a worker. He is a provider. This is what it means to be a godly man. So a man leads, a man provides. I notice this, a man protects. Look again at Ephesians 5 and look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He says, guys, you're to take care of your wife's body just like you would take care of your own body. Care for her body, if I could say it another way, care for her life. Care for her life. Interesting, the woman is never commanded to take care of her husband's body. This is a unique calling for man to protect the physical well-being of those he leads. Now, God not also called Adam to dress the garden. He also told him to keep it. And guys, you're going to like this. You know what the word keep means? It means to guard or to protect. A man has a unique calling to protect those that he leads. Your house is a garden, man, and gardens always attract snakes. And it's your job to keep the snake out. And we know going back to Genesis 1 that Adam failed in that responsibility, didn't he? God gave him a wife. He placed her in the garden, which was their home. And he told Adam, protect everything that's in your home. But as we read in Genesis 3, Adam stood by passively while the serpent, Satan, tempted his wife. When it was all said and done and they had both eaten of the fruit of the tree, God came looking for him. Do you remember what God said? He said, Adam, where are you? Now, Adam and Eve had both sinned, had they not? But did God say, Adam and Eve, where are you? No, he did not. He said, Adam, where are you? Why? Because it was his responsibility to stand between the snake and his wife, and he failed in that responsibility. There is a multitude of Christian young ladies looking for a godly man to marry, and you know what they're asking today? Adam, where are you? There are single mothers who got into a relationship with a man who wanted the privileges of marriage, but not the responsibilities of it. And you know what they're asking? Adam, where are you? There are Christian wives and mothers who are bringing their children to church while their husbands play golf, leading family devotions while he sits and plays video games. And you know what they're asking? Adam, where are you? Did you know in the Bible that there are two men named Adam? The first Adam failed. But the second Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the prototype and representative of a new kind of man. Can I tell you this morning that where Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded? Amen. The first Adam was passive. The second Adam was proactive. Amen. The first Adam let the snake in. The second Adam kicked him out. The first Adam was willing to sacrifice his wife to cover his own sin. It's her fault. You gave her to me. Take it out on her. The second Adam sacrificed himself to cover up his bride's sin. So men, choose your representative. Choose what kind of man you're going to be. When that unsaved, unspiritual boy starts slithering around your teenage girl, Adam, step up. Better yet, show her what a real man looks like so she won't even be interested in the snake. When your boys are assaulted by sensuality and immaturity and the materialism that's so common in our culture, Adam, step up and teach your boys to be a godly man. When the snake slithers near your own heart, Adam, step up. Because the most deadly, dangerous snake in many houses is the one that's living in the heart of the husband and father. I think today God's asking to a generation of men, Adam, where are you? And could we have some men at Worth Baptist Church who would step up today and say, I'm right where you've called me to be, God, standing between the serpent and the people you've called me to protect. A husband leads. A husband provides. A husband protects. This is what a man is supposed to do. Let's ask lastly this morning, how should he do it? Because some men have embraced the right thing, but they're doing it in the total wrong way. Look again at Ephesians 5 and 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And several times throughout the rest of the passage, Paul is going to command the men, love your wives. Love your wives. Cherish your wives. Men, if there is one thing that is supposed to mark godly manhood, it is love. And the Bible is constantly calling us to this. Listen to Colossians, the book of Colossians. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Can I tell you something, dads? Maybe the most important thing you ever do for your children is to love their mother. 1 Corinthians 16 and 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong. And we men love those short commands. They're speaking our language. But notice verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity or with love. So all our watching, all our standing, all our strength is to be done with love. Listen to what Jesus said in John 13, 35. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if ye have love one to another. So the one thing that would differentiate Jesus' men from other men was their love. Now the word here is agape. It's a spirit of self-sacrifice most clearly seen at Calvary. I like this short little definition, guys. It's you before me living. Love is you before me living. Studies show that most men spend the vast majority of their disposable income on five things: electronics, sports, cars, gambling, and alcohol. Those are all indicators of me before you living. God wants his men to be different kind of men. He wants you to be a you before me kind of man. Amen. Eric and Brian were among the first Marines sent into Iraq during the first Gulf War. They both came from Texas. They also ended up being among the first casualties. One day their unit was taking a rest stop in the desert when Eric stepped on a landmine. Without hesitating, Brian ran to his friend's aid, not knowing that while he was trying to stop his bleeding, he was kneeling on another landmine. When he moved, the mine exploded, leaving him in worse condition than Brian. Both men were medevaced, and both men eventually lost a leg. More than once during their recovery, Brian tried to thank Eric for saving his life. Eric just waved his friend off and told him every time, I was just doing my job. There weren't any sonnets or Hallmark moments, but there was love there, selfless, sacrificing, you before me living. And God wants every man to do in his own home what that man was willing to do for his friend on the battlefield. Let me tell you something, guys. A real man is tough and tender. The Lord Jesus was tough and tender, wasn't he? Tough enough to run the money changers out of the temple. Tough enough to stand up to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But yet so tender that small children loved to be around him. A real man is tough and tender. Let me ask you guys, when is the last time your wife and children heard you say the words, I love you? Nobody in your house ought to go a day without hearing dad or husband say, I love you. And if it's been a long time since you said those words, you need to say them today. I heard about one man who modeled the kind of loving leadership God calls us to. When he was first married, he began a kind of friendly competition with his wife. And over the years, the contest left their children and grandchildren bewildered. They would leave each other little notes all over the house. And on the note would be one word, smiley. The grandfather would put one under her pillow. And she would put one under the visor of his car. When they were in the shower, one would write it in the steam on the bathroom mirror and even in the dust on the mantle. Now, they never would, as the years went by, tell their kids or grandkids what the word smiley meant. Well, one day, the elderly wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. She fought it bravely, and he was by her side to the very end. At the funeral, the man just lingered at the casket. He didn't want to say goodbye. Finally, one of the grandkids came up to him, took his hand, and led him away. And she asked, Grandpa, I've got to know, what does the word smiley mean? And he said to her, here's what it means. See how much I love you. See how much I love you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a man. And then the rest of your life is about letting the people know that God has given to you that you love them, and letting them see how much you love them. Now, I know manhood has been denied, denounced, and debased. But I say again, God created it, and he said it was good. A loving, selfless, you before me man is a great asset to any home, a great asset to any church, and a great asset to a country. So I say, let's defend manhood. Not the perverted form of manhood, real Christian manhood. Let's defend it. Let's determine to become the men that God has created us to be. And let's dispense manhood to a new generation of boys who are in desperate need of examples of godly manhood. So today is a call to Christian manhood. And men, I want to challenge you. Let's answer the call. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have not left us in the dark as to what we're to do. You told us about the creation of man. You said that manhood was a good thing in and of itself. And then you've told us exactly how we're to live out our manhood to be a blessing to those who follow us. Lord, I know that every man here feels like they fail to measure up in one or maybe all of these areas. None of us are perfect. And how we need your forgiveness this morning. How we need your help if we are going to become the men that you have created and called us to be. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that today on Father's Day, they would come into the family of God. Please work during this invitation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to talk for just a moment to every man and young man in the room. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor, today I accept God's call to Christian manhood. I will gladly assume my responsibilities to lead, provide, and protect, and to do all of those things in love. And I'm asking, men, that you would make this a brand new beginning in your Christian life. How many of you would say, I will answer that call, and I am not too proud to admit that I need the help of my Creator? If that's you, would you raise your hand with mine? I'm going to answer the call to Christian manhood today. God bless you. Hands raised all over the room. And here in just a moment, I'd like to ask you men to lead the way to the altar. It will be good for your family, and it will be good for our church to see our men spend a few moments in prayer, asking God to make us the men that He has called us to be. Now, I want to talk to every man, woman, boy, and girl for just a moment. I know we've spoken primarily to men today, but let me tell you something. Every child needs two fathers, an earthly father and a heavenly father. Can I ask you today, are you in the family of God? Are you absolutely certain that if you died today, you'd go straight to heaven? I can't think of a better day than Father's Day to come into God's family. I don't know what kind of father you had growing up, but I can promise you this, God is the father you've always wanted. Heaven is the home you've always dreamed of. And today, you can take God as your father, and you can begin a relationship with Him. Is there anyone here with every head bowed and every eye closed who be honest enough to admit, Pastor, I'm just not sure I'm in the family of God. If I were to die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure I'm in the family of God. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Would you just lift your hand, raise it just for a moment, and put it down? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and come into the family of God, you can do it today. Here in just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. We'll all stand. We'll keep our heads bowed and eyes closed, and we'll begin to sing. At the front, we'll have men and women who have a Bible who'd love to show you from God's Word how you can be saved and part of the family of God today. And if you've never done that, I encourage you, I implore you, do it today. Father, continue working. Bless this invitation. May each man in this room assume his responsibility and answer the call. And if there's someone here today who does not know Christ, I pray today they'd come to know Him. In Jesus' name.